Good morning and greetings again in Jesus' name. Really good to see everyone and some new faces today. As our brother mentioned, I'm filling in for Brother Dave. And as part of that, the topic title this morning is changed a little bit from finances for the elderly to finances for couples and families, which would include elderly couples as well. And I'll try to cover a few points at the end on that specific issue for the elderly. So as we think of something practical like finances, I think, as I tried to allude to yesterday, some of these matters end up being more critically linked to spiritual success than we give them credit for. And finances in a home, in a family, in a marriage, truly does have a very strong link to the spiritual well-being of the family. I would suggest that to you today. And I'm sure many of you have heard that the citation or the statement that finances are the number one cause of divorce, or one of the top issues for why couples separate. I'm always a little skeptical of data like that. I don't know who actually could figure that out or how you would ever know if that's true or not. But I would say, just from personal experience in my own marriage and in working with other couples, that the financial matters definitely are a very large factor when it comes to marriage difficulties. And I know this message is for couples and families, but youth, listen in. This is, when you look at getting married, and like for me, I think I worried about a lot of things of how marriage would go and how my wife and I would get along. And I'm not sure that finances ever crossed my mind as a potential sticking point. And as you'll hear in some of my stories today, it certainly at times has become one due to my own errors. And so if you can pick something up ahead of time and spare yourself some pain today, do that. I think the strain that can come from finances in a marriage, it can stem from several different angles. One is if you don't have enough money, bills aren't being paid, and there's creditors calling. That's a stressful situation. Another is if there's too much money and the lifestyle is expanding with the amount of money. But more commonly than either of those, I think, is just simply different perspectives on how to handle money and how to live life. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Two well-meaning people with different approaches to money. And I would probably make this suggestion that finances in a marriage are probably more of a tipping point than anything. If you take a difficult marriage and add financial strain to it, yet you have a breakdown. If you take a difficult marriage without that financial conflict added, things can sometimes limp along. And before we jump in here, I have a couple of disclaimers to make. One is that my goal today is to encourage you, not discourage you. Raising a family and successfully serving the Lord as a family, that's a difficult task. It's a rewarding one, but it's difficult. And many of us struggle with having ideals that maybe are almost too high, and we hold ourselves to perfection. And a weekend like this can maybe unrealistically push us to thinking that we need to be perfect. And it's fine to be pushed as long as you don't get discouraged. So hang on to that. If you get a little discouraged with this message, that's not my goal. Be encouraged. I want you to take this and grow, not fail. Secondly, I believe I said this yesterday, but I better say it again, that I am not here as a model of having even achieved even an acceptable level to really have this message. I think I've struggled with the vast majority of financial problems that are out there from top to bottom. I know what it's like to be below zero, where I have more debts than things to pay the debts off. Someone would have had to kind of pay my debts off if I would have died at some points in my life. I know what it's like to not be able to pay off my credit card bill at the end of the month and kind of roll it over. You know, some real no-nos in the personal finance world. And I also know a little bit about the dangers of wealth and excess as well. And my marriage and family is not a perfect picture. We're trying to do God's will. And I guess if there's anything that sometimes I learn more from other people's problems than their successes. And so maybe you can get that out of me today. And thirdly, I tend to be a little passionate about some of these topics and draw things a little black and white, too much so at times. And so don't be afraid to let a practical point fall off your back if necessary. Don't let scripture fall off your back, but a practical point. So quickly here, I'd like to we'll have a few readings and some principles from scripture. And then I'd like to give a few practical encouragements for those of you who are married here, working together. And then I'll end with just a few thoughts on finances for the elderly, which I'm definitely not qualified to speak on, but have been essentially forced to do so. So if you would, let's start with bedrock principle number one in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And this is a very simple teaching that the husband is responsible for the home. Three verses. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so we have this very simple structure: God, Jesus, man, woman. It's not always a popular structure. It's a biblical structure. And it's probably one of the most critical structures to keep in mind in a home. This passage goes on to talk about the headship covering, which is usually where we land in looking at these verses. But today, I would like to talk about the male part of this equation. As a man, as a father, it is your responsibility to what I heard somewhere, lead up and down the chain. And what that means is you lead by following your head, Jesus Christ, and you lead by taking responsibility for those below you. You lead up and down the chain. That's from the book Extreme Ownership. It was a secular book, but a point that I took to spiritual application here. You need to ensure that all is well between you and your commander as a dad. And you have full responsibility for the condition of your home, your wife, and your children. And when you see the covering on the head of your wife and your daughters, think not that's a symbol of submission to me, but think rather, I am responsible for the direction and outcome of these people, of my wife and my daughters. And I would just suggest today, this is a real issue, that a lot of men are, hopefully none here, but are floating along a little bit, not stepping up to their role. And in some ways, it's probably been an overreaction to some overbearing approaches in the past. And I think the pendulum has, I would suggest, perhaps swung the other way. And we see it in society as well, where the talk is of equality and no difference between the man and the woman. That is not a biblical approach. It goes way beyond finances, but it includes finances. And I'm afraid today the default is that the man is busy working away day in, day, working outside the home, day in and day out. The mother is making a lot of the decisions, having a lot of the teaching and conversations in the home. The youth are kind of fending for themselves, and the dad is just not plugged in like he ought to be. And I'm speaking to my own heart here. To wrap this point up, I am not suggesting that you go home and start barking orders and grabbing the reins and telling people what to do. But it does mean that you will spend substantial time in scripture and prayer receiving guidance from your head. It does mean that you will be listening to your wife's perspective on debt, business, lifestyle, and working with her to your ultimate decision. It does mean that you'll be working closely with your children and your youth and owning the final outcome of your home. And yes, it does mean the wife and the mother supporting and respecting your duty. Number two is from 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Kind of down the same vein, but a little different twist. This also has the idea of the wife being in submission to the husband, but it has some beautiful terminology about the husband honoring the wife and the wife and the husband being heirs together of the grace of life. I love that phrase. Let's read 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Verse 7 is such a powerful verse. I'm going to read it again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Like I said, this reinforces the headship order. Talks about Sarah actually calling Abraham Lord. That isn't going to get you very far on the secular speaking circuit to promote that type of honor. But it's there. It's there in Scripture. And then we have this beautiful challenge for the husband to honor the wife, and for them to complement each other and work together in the matters of life according to knowledge. And in my practical points, I'll talk just a bit about that. Number 3 is from 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 verses. I'm just grabbing principles from the New Testament for families here. And these two verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 12, make the point that the father, or whoever the breadwinner is, the work that he does must be done ethically, and it's a means it's not just to collect money, but it has other goals. The work has other goals. Speaking to the people, he said, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So what I get from this is that whatever job the husband has should be a morally upstanding job. It should be something that fits a Christian family. The world talks about passive income, sitting back, kicking up your feet, and watching the world, the coins stream in. The Bible talks about working with your hands, doing your own business. And then here's the goal isn't to collect a bunch of money. The goal is to shine a light to the people you're working with and to provide for the needs of you and your family. And elsewhere in Ephesians, it talks about having to give to those who are in need. So you're working as a father for these other goals, not to accumulate wealth. Number 4 is from Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25 through 34. And the point in these verses, the principle that we have, is that faith and finances, whether in a family or any setting, are hugely intertwined. You cannot separate them. It's not like you have spiritual things and financial things. That's not possible. You are either spiritual and your finances are under that umbrella, or you are carnal and your finances are under that umbrella. It's not a separate matter. Matthew 6, verse 25, actually 24. No man can serve two masters. Here we go. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. You can't do both. They have to go. It's one package. You're either serving God with your money, or you're serving your money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think anybody could understand this passage. Don't waste a lot of time worrying about basic needs. This is a bedrock for a message like this. And I would just reiterate that faith and finances are hugely intertwined. There isn't a mammon part of your life and a God part. Dealing with money is part of a daily, godly walk of life. And having godly financial goals as a family is on par with other New Testament doctrines like non-resistance and modesty. That's how it goes together. It's all a package. And I would just suggest that your financial goals and motivations in your family should always be to further the kingdom of God in some way. When you're working to feed your family or help others, not to become securely wealthy. If you have a business, you're there to provide for your family, your employees, your customers, to serve in the community, not to have a big business and make money. If you're saving, it's for known needs, for the future that you know is coming, not where you're just investing so that you have a big pot of gold to have fun with when you retire. Then the last principle I have, then we'll move to practical, is from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And here we find out how God thinks about stewards, about us. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'm going to read that again. It's just one verse and maybe a little complicated. As every man hath received the gift, so as you receive gifts, blessings, even so minister the same one to another. So you pass that along to others as good stewards of the manifold grace or favor of God. And so God's idea of giving us resources is that we're going to pass them along to the next person. He doesn't want his resources to get stuck in our pockets or in our bank accounts or whatever it is. He wants them to keep flowing through and used to help others. And so we hold everything with an open hand, like Abraham did when he parted ways with Lot. I'll just repeat these five principles before we move into some practical thoughts. The man is responsible for the home. Don't forget that. The woman submits to the man, and the man honors the wife, that they can be heirs together of the grace of life. Making money must be done ethically, and it is a means to provide for your family, help others, and be a light in the community, not just to get rich. Fourthly, faith and finances are hugely intertwined and are inseparable. They're one package. And fifthly, God's idea of a steward is a flow-through channel of his resources for helping others. Okay, so now we're going to get down to some practical thoughts for families. And I often say this when I give practical stories and suggestions. In the past, I've probably been critical of speakers for not doing enough of that. It's just keeping it high level, and then I go away thinking, well, how am I actually supposed to live out these principles? And I think the older I get, the more I understand why a speaker doesn't launch out into the practical at times, because it's just that. It's practical, and every situation is different, and it can be misinterpreted. So just bear with me as I share. My goal is to encourage you in your home. I know for certain, almost certainty, that in a room full of this many couples, that there has been strain over financial topics in some homes here. I am certain about that, and my goal is to help work through that. So my first thought on this, and these build on these principles I just shared, is that, and this is a lot for fathers, but it's all around, financial choices should achieve harmony at home and at work. And there are several realities of marriage that can get in the way of that harmony. I'll mention a few of these realities. One is that opposites tend to attract. I mean, that's not a rule of life, but it's somewhat true. Opposites tend to attract. There's always, almost always, one spouse that's a little more frugal than the other, or a little more debt-averse than the other, risk-averse. There's a one that's more of a long-term planner than the other. And so you have those differences right out of the gate. Another reality that feeds into this idea of financial choices not always creating harmony is that opinions on finances in a home run deeper than money. And let me explain. Those who would know my wife and I would know that I would be considered the spender in our family, and my wife would be the frugal one, and she's not here today, she would be embarrassed anyhow to hear some of the things, but she understands. I'm not launching out without her blessing here. But I would just say that this spender frugal thing, it's much, much deeper than that, okay? And hear me out. In my wife's family, this gets a little close to home because I know there's some of you here who know my wife's family, but in their household, there was honor in being able to cobble things together to make something valuable out of junk, like taking something that you bought at a garage sale and mixing that with something else down in the basement and coming up with something great and fixing things, redeeming things. That's almost a love language in her vocabulary. And when my wife finally throws something out, it is junk with a capital J. And I admire her for that. But that's the mission. I came home from canoeing Wednesday night, and my wife was let's just give you an idea. She loves these things. She was modifying or adding a drain pipe to our produce washer. We had the water was running into tubs, and we had to, you know, as soon as it would fill up, dump them down the drain. And she had told me, isn't there a way we could just put like a drain on this? I said, yeah, I don't have time and I don't barely know what to do. And she went to Menards and her and the twins were working on it and they loved it. And meanwhile had gotten a part for our gator that was sitting out in the field broken and had the twins going on that to fix it. It's okay to be embarrassed for my shortcomings as you listen to these stories. I have not always done what I should be as the father. So, and I am not that, I don't have that mentality of frugality and making things out of things. In fact, I had suggested my style was that we should just buy another gator, so we have two, so if one is broke down, we can go, you know, with the other. My thing is productivity, not frugality. And I pay people to fix things so that I don't have to spend mental energy on it. Financial perspective, and I don't know that either one of us is right or wrong, but very different. And those financial perspectives are deeper than money. Money's just the tip of the iceberg. And underneath are these core beliefs and upbringings that can create a lot of tension. The third reality here, and this is all under the point of financial decisions should create harmony in the home. The third reality is that there's probably usually in a marriage one that's more expressive and one that's a little quieter, slower to share their thoughts. And in general, the quiet one probably doesn't have all of their thoughts and ideas out on the table. They've kept some back. And so, like for me, I'm pretty transparent. I say what I'm thinking. And I struggle to identify with people who just can't say what they're thinking. Like, just get it out. If you don't like it, tell me, you know. But I'm slowly learning that silence in other people, especially your spouse, is not approval. It's just they haven't had time to talk yet and articulate their perspective, and it's the job of the communicative spouse to draw out that perspective. I think that's what it means about dwelling together according to knowledge and giving honor to each other. And it's the job of the quiet one to step forth and get their opinion on the table. These things take work. This is why financial decisions don't always result in harmony. So working toward that harmony in a home takes a huge amount of time and work, as you can see. And in past years, to this day, I have failed spectacularly. And I warned you about that before I got up here. A few years ago, and the problem is I'm somewhat of a, you could say, a serial entrepreneur. the only things they put serial in front of are like serial killers and serial entrepreneurs. But I hope there's no connection there. But if you're married to one, my wife sends her deep regards. But I have started things that I didn't fully have her blessing for. And once something like that is started, it becomes an ongoing problem. You can't just say, well, I'm sorry. It's a live, living entity. But by the grace of God, I've spent many hours since working through some of my poor decisions. And I would say that it has been good for both of us. We've had some New Testament harmony rising from the ashes. But it would have been better for me to seek harmony up front. And there's a quote, "If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together." And that's very true in marriage. This winter, actually, started a clock shop somewhere, somewhat together, and that has been a blessing to our family, and that has worked well. But as you talk through things together, through these differences as husband and wife, you often find good answers to your problems if you take the time to work together. I talked to a man that said him and his wife were constantly fighting or butting heads over spending. And finally for them, they came up with a budget where they agreed that there's going to be this much money for this and this much money for that, and all the tension went away. That worked for them. Not saying it would work for everybody. For me, my wife and I have a thing where I can only start one business a year. And that in coming to this, I was reminded I do need to get one in yet this year. but maybe you need a monthly meeting where you sit down and just talk through your struggles. But wherever you're at, financial choices should achieve harmony at home and at work, and put in the hard time to get that done. I got to keep moving here. Number two, different spouses, I would suggest, need each other. You need your different spouse, and the children need to see the example of different approaches in their parents. So we'll just go back to the frugal spender example. Those people deeply need each other a lot. And if the one spouse just gives up and says, well, I'll be that way, I won't say anything, the spouse that gave up is going to be constantly frustrated, and the spouse that gets their own way is not going to be balanced. They need each other. And the children will not benefit from seeing different approaches, nor will they have observed how to blend different attitudes and approaches together. Now, granted, this can be taken to an extreme where both parents are at an impasse and the children see mom and dad as not working together and constant friction. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about healthy different approaches and them balancing each other, much like a church. The home and a marriage is the same way. And I would suggest that differences should be valued and embraced, not minimized. Keep that positive flow in your family. Number three, this is probably not directly said in Scripture, but deeply alluded to, is that God is the ultimate fulfillment for each one of us, not your spouse. And I say that carefully. Spouses are there to help each other, not to save each other. And if you're looking to your spouse for the ultimate fulfillment in life, you may be in for a big disappointment. And this caught me. We went to a Catholic wedding. Our neighbor got married. And the priest actually had a kind of an interesting message. And he said that he had Jackson and Ashley were their names. And he had them say some things and to each other. And one of the things that he had them say to each other, this was before the wedding, but something to the effect that I, Jackson, realize that Ashley will not be able to meet my deepest needs. And I, Ashley, recognize that Jackson will not be able to meet my deepest needs. Now, how does this relate to finance? Maybe it doesn't totally, but maybe it does. You can ask too much of your spouse. And then when you can't connect on things, including financial matters, a strain can develop unnecessarily because of expectations that aren't exactly biblical. God does want us to love each other and dwell together in harmony, but He is still the Savior and the ultimate fulfillment of both the man and the woman. Excuse me. Another practical reality, number four, is that the frugal spouse, if you picture circles of acceptance, the frugal spouse, and I'm using the word frugal and spender, but it could mean a lot of different things. The conservative one, the risk-averse one, has a smaller circle of acceptable things, and the progressive spouse has a bigger circle. And by definition, the frugal spouse's circle is going to fit inside of the progressive spouse's circle, but not the other way around. And this applies to a lot of things, even in a church. The progressive member is just fine with the conservative member, but not the other way around. The agnostic is just fine with the Christian. It's fine if you want to be a Christian, and it's not the other way around. I merely bring this up as a point to understand, and it can be helpful, perhaps, if you're going through a struggle like that. It's just a frustrating, practical point of life where you pull out your patience and learn to accept the personality that God has given you. Number five, I alluded to this yesterday if you were here, but keep in mind that financial decisions have an impact on both spouses, even if they technically don't affect both spouses. And I have finally, at 46 years old, gotten that through my extra thick skull. I have tried to tell my wife at times when I have agreed to too many things. For example, we had a 4 years ago, we had a we were raising produce, and I put out, it was our first year at our new place, and I thought it'd be great to plant 700 tomato plants, as I recall. And she said, my wife said, that's too many. Like, we're going to, and I said, you know, don't worry about it. I've got this. And I even did, okay? They ripened. It was a disaster. Their children were in school. I took off of work and took care of them and sold them. And I felt like I had done my duty. I was a responsible father, and you know, I did what I said. I picked up the slack, and I didn't understand that, no, that didn't help. We weren't in it together, and the strain of watching me do that was not helping my dear wife. And if you haven't gathered, she truly is a saint. God has shown His grace to me in finding my wife. I talked to a man not that long ago, who's probably a little bit similar to me. And excuse me. And he was explaining some of his wife's struggles, being somewhat depressed and whatever. And I tried to show him, like, you know, your pace of life and all you have going is contributing to what's going on here. And he's like, no, I'm hiring people to help, and you know, I got this. And I would suggest, no, you don't got this. If there's too much going on that is not where you're not together in it, and your energy and pace of life is not in harmony with your spouse. Number six, God doesn't fix unrealistic situations or decisions. You are going to reap what you sow. You know, I said yesterday that God doesn't protect people that move to Sodom. He helps you not move to Sodom. He gives you the strength to not move to Sodom. But if you choose to go there, you will bear the consequences of going there. And I have watched fathers chase unrealistic dreams, hobbies, whatever, for years while their families suffered. And they kept living on this pipe dream that it would get better, that they would someday be able to pay the bills and things would work. God doesn't really work with that. A mother can demand too high of a standard for the family. We have to have this landscaping and this many dresses and this decor and raise things to an impossible level where the father can't keep up and the demands are too high. God's not going to magically provide for that. That's just reaping what you sow. And sometimes the mother or father just needs to look in the mirror and change course. These are practical things I've learned along the way, folks. And if I can help, today, if you can learn from my mistakes, that would be to God's glory. And then lastly, practical point, and I'll catch a few thoughts on old age here in the last minutes, but sometimes, though, having said everything that I've said, you do need to stand back and wait for a miracle. Some of you have probably heard my story of how we found our place where we live in. We lived in an old house and we weren't sure if we should tear it down or remodel. It was, and we went round and round and we were running out of space. I had six boys and we had calves and whatever. And one day, I was traveling home from northern Minnesota. I was in Virginia, Minnesota. Some of you know where that is. And a rare moment away from home. And I was driving along in a snowstorm, and I felt it was almost like God speaking to me. And I was thinking about my boys and our situation. What do we do? And it was like God just told me, call your neighbor and ask him if he has any farms for sale. And trembling hands, I from this my car, I Saturday afternoon, I called Len and I said, here's my deal. I have the boys and our situation. I said, do you know of any farms for sale? And he said, I think it was that day or the day or two before, they had decided that their health problems had gotten to the point that they were not going to be able to move in to a farm home that they had chosen for their retirement. And they had let it sit for 13 years empty, waiting to move into this retirement farm. And that day, magically, after 13 years, they decided to sell it. And on the phone, we basically agreed, that I would look at it. And I'm not going to get, I've run out of time, but I, my uncle was involved there of helping me look at it. And, you know, we were just ready to have our daughter was ready to be born, and I was in mental overload, and my uncle stepped in and said, Scott, you got to do this. I'll backstop you. It was just one miracle after the next. And in a few weeks, from not having any solutions, we were moved to a new place that fit our family and had sold our other place, and our daughter was born. And we just kind of sat down and said, Lord, unbelievable. And I guess I just share that to say that sometimes when all our best efforts fail, we do need to stand back and wait for a miracle from God. Just quickly then, I got 6 minutes here, thoughts on old age. Well, the older I get, the more I've learned that you don't speak about things that you haven't experienced. But I am getting older, and I have watched older people get even older than me. A few points. I would say that I am blessed by older people who make time in their lives to be available to help others. I mentioned my father-in-law yesterday. He's had an outside influence. On my understanding of service and availability, and just on the way down here, I was talking to him, and of course he was busy helping someone. Always helping someone. And then he helped me. He said, you know, I think your messages will be fine, and I think they're not just gonna go well, they're gonna go extra well. And it was so cheerful and supportive. And even at 46 years old, I needed that. And so if you're an older couple here, and you're feeling less useful in life, we really need you. Those of us in the trenches, the youth, we need you. You're more needed than ever. And if you can be free to help, it's a plea. To be of, and he told me in the call, my father-in-law did, I said, you know, I really appreciate your availability. And he said, you know, yeah, he made himself available, and then the opportunities came, you know, not the other way around. I would say, secondly, that older years do require more planning, and I have a minute or two here. It's probably harder to wind down than to ramp up. And you do kind of need to project what your expenses are going to be and your income. Probably especially consider what you have for for health expenses, you know, are you on Medicare or church plan or whatever it is, that would probably be the big expense going into older age. And I know there's lots of things out. This is just practical. Anything that's kind of a life annuity, maybe a rental property or something that pays you a fixed monthly rent until you die and then you give it away. Or like CAM has charitable gift annuities where you donate, you know, your money to them and then they pay you for the rest of your life a fixed monthly amount. And so if you live for 10 years, you're covered. If you live for 30 years, you're covered. And then the rest goes to charity at the end. But you know, that's just something practical to think of those things and a way to extend the income through the years of old age, and that they cover the projected expenses. And then thirdly, you know, don't get too carried away with planning it all out. Remember how willing you were to take care of your parents. I think if you have children, I owe my father, my father-in-law, my very life, basically. And I would pay that back with monetary support. I would show up with a blank check if it was ever needed. Honor for parents goes all the way to old age and death. And, you know, those of us that are younger need to be there then for the parents to make this work. It's 10:40. I hope maybe you got one piece of encouragement at least. There was probably, out of 10, 9 that maybe didn't relate to you, but maybe the one can help you in your Christian life. Be strong. Be of good courage. I truly believe that Christian homes, how they are run, the lifestyle in those homes are the number one mission opportunity in North America today. God bless you.